I'll start by telling you the story of this piece of art that went missing just a few years ago. In fact, this story was reported by Reuters news agency. 2012, a Chinese artist by the name of Chu Ruzin painted this brilliant piece of work called Snowy Mountain. And this art went on sale. It went on sale in 2014. It went up for auction. It was auctioned by the Poly Auction Company in Hong Kong at the Grand Hyatt Hotel. This was a part of a whole bunch of other art pieces that went up for auction. At the end of the day, by the time the auction was over with, this piece of art, only 2 years old, sold for, in U.S. dollars, what would be $3.7 million. So all of the money was transacted, the business was concluded at the end of the day. This ballroom at the Grand Hyatt Hotel was kind of wrapped up, and everybody went home. But the next morning, this piece of art was missing. A true story. The Chinese police start to look into this $3.7 million painting. What happened to it? And they got a hold of the closed camera TVs from the Grand Hyatt Hotel in Hong Kong, and what they determined, there's really no idea where that piece of art is today. But the best that they can determine is by the end of the day, when the auction was all over with and the cleaning crew came in to take care of this art, before you think of some grand heist that stole this almost $4 million painting, the cleaning crew, as they were kind of wrapping things up, they didn't know what they were looking at. Grabbed this piece of art, threw it in with the garbage. Never to be found again. Priceless, almost priceless piece of art, gone forever by a simple mistake of the cleaning crew in this hotel. Today, what I'm going to do is just try to give you, I'll give you the sermon right up front. Here's what we're trying to do. We're going to try to prepare ourselves for the coming King. And because today is Christmas Day, here's what I want you to walk out hearing from me today. Will you please make sure that your family traditions, make sure that what you do as a family or that what you do personally prepares yourself for the return of the King. Because we're looking at a story from the Bible today. And I kind of want to ask this question. If the current president of the United States or the president-elect, doesn't matter, whichever team you're on, Republican or Democrat, if President Obama or President-elect Trump said they were coming to your house today to celebrate Christmas with you, I know without a doubt you would get your house ready and you would prepare your family for a visit from the president-elect or the president of the United States. There's no question you would do that. What we look at today from Scripture is the King of Kings, the Lord of the universe, is going to return to visit His people one day. And are you preparing yourself today for that visit in the future? And when He comes back again, let me remind you, He doesn't come back as an innocent child submitting himself to a Roman government. When Jesus comes back again, He splits the sky, and with all power and all authority, He rules forever and ever as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. With that as the backdrop, we're going to take a look in Luke chapter 19 today. I have 5 points for this sermon, but don't freak out. It's not going to be a 2-hour long sermon. It's Christmas morning. I get it. You want to go back home and open gifts. So I'm going to be very brief, but here's the first thing that I want you to hear from me. If you're going to prepare your heart and your home for the return of the King, use your gifts to honor the King. Use your gifts for King Jesus. The story that we're going to look at is found in Luke chapter 19, and we're just marching our way through this book. But it has a lot of Christmas implications in it. Here's how it goes. Luke 19, starting in verse 11. And the crowd was listening to everything that Jesus said, and because He was nearing Jerusalem, He told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. Now look on the screens for just a second, and let me point out 2 things before we even get deep into this story today. Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem, and He knows what's waiting for Him in Jerusalem. He tries to explain to His followers, He tries to help His disciples understand what's waiting for Him in Jerusalem is suffering and ultimately death, but they don't get it. In fact, John the Apostle tells us it's not until after His resurrection. We couldn't understand it until after we saw Him rise from the grave again. First thing is, Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. But second thing that Luke tells us about this story today is that it's designed to fix some broken theology. The Jews had this impression that God's Messiah, the anointed Son of God, when he showed up, he was going to show up on a white horse. He was going to kick out Rome. He was going to restore Israel to world power. He was going to make Israel once again a global power. And Jesus tells them this story to correct that misunderstanding of the kingdom of God and the idea that the kingdom of God would begin again or begin right away. First, that's the backdrop. Now, here comes the story, starting in verse 12. He said, a nobleman was called to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and he divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I'm gone. Now, we're living in the in-between time. We're living in between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. If we were living in Old Testament times, all of Israel for hundreds, if not thousands of years, was longing and waiting for the king to show up. And when the king came, it began the New Testament. It began a new level of God's relationship with his people. Remember, the king shows up, born of a virgin, laid in a simple manger to become the sacrifice for all of humanity. Right now, we live on the opposite side of that. But like the Old Testament, we still long for and look for the king to return. And it could be any minute that he comes back again and he gives his gifts to his people. He rewards his people for their faithful servant, which is really what, faithful service, which is really what this story is all about. But notice something right up front. The king gives some gifts. 10 pounds of silver, 10 servants. We don't know how he distributes the money, but let's just say that he equally distributes it, gives each servant a pound of silver. In our day in terminology, that pound of silver would be the equivalent to about 3 months worth of wages, which means if you live in the Chattahoochee Valley and you have the average income of Columbus, Georgia, he just handed you $10,000. And there's an expectation here. You do something with this. And you make more income with what I just gave you. I'm giving you some of my money, a lot of money. Now you go do something productive with what I just gave you. And the king is gone. We're not really sure how long that he's gone for, but when he comes back, there's this underlying idea that we're supposed to bring something to show for our efforts. Here's what I'm trying to say. Verse 13 is a test. The king gives this money away to test his servants to see if they're going to be faithful. And we're going to have three responses here. Two of them are faithful. One of them, the Bible tells us before the story is all over with, is a wicked servant because he does nothing with the money. But notice something about this man who goes away. Luke describes him as a nobleman, but really he's the prince. Not a prince. He's the crown prince, and he's going away to inherit the kingdom, to be crowned king of the land, and will one day return. And when he returns, he'll return with all power and with all authority. Has anyone ever asked you to watch a family pet for them while they're gone on Christmas vacation? It can stress you out really bad, right? Because if they're asking you to watch the family pet, that means that pet is really important to them. They love that pet dearly, and they're expecting you, would you at least make sure that this pet is in as good of care when we come back as when we left? In fact, we would like the family pet, cat, dog, fish, bird, doesn't matter. We would like them to look better than when we come back. People are crazy about their animals. So if they come back and find the family cat is dead while you were watching them and they were away, that's going to hurt your relationship with your next door neighbors or your friends forever. You killed my cat while I was gone. I wanted you to take care of it. That's kind of what's going on here. Except God has given his people, you and I, those who know Christ personally, the most precious gift imaginable. He's given you a living soul and he wants you to do something with it. He wants you to use it to grow and to further his kingdom. And one of these days, he's going to ask you to stand up and to tell me, what did you do with the living soul that I gave you? What is the impact that you made here on planet Earth? Second thing, as we move through this passage of Scripture today, don't reject the King. It would be bad enough to do nothing with the gifts, but what we read in verse 14 is outrageous. It's as bad as it can get. Keep in mind, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and Jesus knows there's nothing but suffering and there's nothing but pain and death waiting for him in Jerusalem. And then listen to what Luke tells us in this story, verse 14. But the king, the crown prince, when he went away to be crowned king, but his people hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We don't want him to be our king." This delegation that we're learning about here, it would have been an official group of people. The king, the crown prince goes away to be crowned king. And while he's gone, the people decide, "I don't want that man to rule over me." So they send an official group of people to represent the entire kingdom to say, "We don't want him as our king. We want somebody else to rule over us." Obviously, this group of people have no idea that this man's kingdom really began before the foundation of the world. And this is like the created saying to the creator, "We don't want you to be our king." Think about it. This is a loving God. This is the king of the universe who will willingly leave heaven and come to earth and to sacrifice for his people. And his people, John tells us, don't want him to rule. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He came to the very world. Jesus came to the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people. Luke chapter 19, verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him, who said, "I don't want this man as my king." Doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how elaborate the gift that you get today on Christmas. Imagine that somebody gives you a gift. You rip open the package and you see a gift and you look them in the eyes and they say, "You know what? I don't want your gift." You take your gift back. "I don't want anything from you." Or, "I don't like this gift, and so I'm going to take this gift and exchange it for something that I do like." That would be an extreme offense. The greatest gift that God could possibly give humanity is to give himself. God gives himself to his people, and his people look at the gift and say, "You know what? I don't want it." I rip the package open and decide, "I don't want this gift. Here, God, you take it back." And simply reject him outright and decide, "I don't want that kind of king. I want a different kind of king." That's the backdrop. That's the story that Luke is setting up for us today. Now imagine what goes on in the king's mind. When the servants come back, remember, he's given you a lot of money, the king has, and he's expecting you to do something with it. And now the king comes back in all power and all authority, sitting on the throne, and he calls you into the courtroom and says, calls you into his court and says, "Tell me, what did you do with my money?" And here's where the story starts to pick up. Make a difference for the king. The difference that I'm talking about today is making disciples. Ultimately, what Luke is describing for us is the kingdom of God is supposed to grow, and it's you and I who are supposed to be growing it. And we do that by helping men and women become disciples, followers of Jesus. Here's how the story unfolds, starting in verse 15. After he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant reported, "Master, I invested your money and I made 10 times the original amount." "Well done," the king exclaimed. "You're a good servant. You've been faithful with the little that I've entrusted you. So you will be governor over," check it out on the screens, 10 cities as your reward. Second guy comes in. The next servant reported, "Master, I invested your money and I made 5 times the original amount." Notice, exact same language that the king uses for the guy who creates 500% income and the guy who creates 1,000% investment on the income. "Well done," the king said. "You will be governor over 5 cities." The king's gone. We don't know how long he's gone for. Maybe he's gone for weeks. Maybe he's gone for months. But when he comes back with all power and all authority. And he says to his servants, I gave you some money. I gave you 10 grand. Tell me, what did you do with that money while I was gone? First guy comes in and shows a 1,000% increase. You gave me 10 grand. Here's 100 grand in response. Second guy shows up. You gave me $10,000. Here's a 500% increase. Here's 50 grand in response. This is what I did with the money that you gave me. It's your money, and I invested it wisely, and I made a lot more money for you. And basically, these servants are saying, I want your kingdom to grow like you want your kingdom to grow. So I just helped your kingdom to grow tenfold, or I helped it to grow fivefold while you were gone. And the king says two things to them. Well done. And I will reward you. The king is pleased, and he's going to reward those servants. He is going to ask them, give me an account of what you did with my money in the first place. There's a great song by the Christian rap artist Lecrae. He describes the king being away and how sometimes we sit on the gifts that the king has given us. Sometimes we squander the gifts that the king has given us. The song is called The King by Lecrae, and it starts like this. These self-proclaimed kings bragging because they're on chrome, but 26 inches is a pretty low throne. Listen to this. Like kids playing in daddy's clothes when he's gone, the clothes don't fit, and daddy's coming back home. And when he comes back, he's going to ask you, what did you do with the gifts that I gave you? Now, one of the servants we learn about next did nothing with it. One of the servants wasn't willing to, check it out on the screen, take a risk for the king. And one of our challenges today is every time you make an investment, every time you step out in faith, it is a risk. Be willing to take that risk. Because without the risk, there really can't be any great rewards. Listen to the story next, starting in verse 20. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you're a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crop that you didn't plant. You wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I was a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops that I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I would have gotten some interest on it. The language that we see up on the screens is amazing. He's referring to this servant who just simply buried the money in the ground and made sure that nobody found it and nobody stole it. The king calls this servant wicked. In Jesus' day, the Jews would often lend money. You couldn't, by Old Testament law, get interest by lending to another Jew. But if you lent to a foreigner, you would lend them money and you would expect some interest back. By the way, Jews not being able to make an interest on their brothers or sisters in the family should say a lot about the payday loan industry in America. But in Rome, Rome regularly loaned out money. They had banks, not like our banks today, but they had banks where they would loan out money. And in Rome, in Jesus' day, there was at least a 12% increase or a 12% interest on a loan, which means if you were the servant and the king gave you 10 grand and he was gone for a year, if you put it in the bank and did nothing with it but gather interest, you should have brought back $11,200. You should have brought back $1,200 in interest. This guy does nothing with it. He sits on it and is not willing to take a risk. And every investment is a risk. The first guy is willing to take big risks and brings in big rewards. Second guy is willing to take some medium-sized risks and gets medium-sized rewards. Third guy, and these three guys probably refer to all 10 of these servants, the third guy shows up and has nothing to say for it. Here's what I'm trying to say. This third guy is a life that accounts for nothing at the end. When this man stands before King Jesus, he's got nothing to show for his life. Other than I took what you gave me and I used it for myself. It's your money, it's your gifts, and I used it on me. And this probably was inspired by a true story in Jesus' day. When Jesus was born, he was born in Judea under the reign of King Herod the Great. Herod was a violent king. Herod was a wicked king. Who can forget that when Herod learns that Jesus, this king of the Jews, is born in Nazareth, a threat to his rule, he decides to annihilate, to mass murder every boy child in the town of Nazareth, 2 years old and younger, just to make sure that he stamps out this future king of Israel. Herod dies around 4 BC, and his kingdom is supposed to go to his son. His son is referred to by most people by the name of Archelaus. Now, Judea is a Roman-controlled territory. So Archelaus goes to Rome and petitions the emperor of Rome, Caesar, to appoint him king in his father's place. But the people of Judea are so furious with his father's reign, they don't want anything to do with Archelaus, the son, reigning in his place. So the people of Israel send a delegation to Rome to protest this man becoming king. Imagine for just a second that you're selected. You have to leave Israel and go to Italy. You're going to stand before the emperor, and check this out. You're going to say to Caesar, "We don't want that man to be our king. We want somebody else because his father was so brutal. We believe he will just follow in his father's footsteps." And then imagine what happens next. True story. When Caesar appoints Archelaus to be king over Judea, and now the very man that you stood up and condemned publicly in front of the emperor of Rome is your leader with absolute authority over you, which means if he wants to cut your head off, he can like that. And you have to go back home and tell your family and friends you failed and the king is on his way back and you're going to have to give an account to this king. That's the setup for the last part of this story that we read in Luke chapter 19. Here's how the story ends for us today. Make an investment in the future kingdom, not the kingdom here on earth, but the kingdom that's waiting for you when your heart stops beating and when you stand before Jesus in heaven. Look at the language that we hear next at the end of this story. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 24. "Then, turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, 'Take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds.' 'But master,' they replied, 'he already has 10 pounds. "Yes," the king replied, "and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But to those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away." You would be in total shock when you were standing there in the audience and you heard the king say, "Take the very little bit that he has because he did nothing with it and give it to the guy who has a lot because he's already proved that he's faithful and willing to do something with it." And then what the king says next will cause the hair on the back of your neck to stand up. Verse 27, "And as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in here and execute them right here in front of me." Now, this story is obviously about the haves and the have-nots. There's the guy who has a little bit, and the king takes the little bit away and he gives it to the guy who has more. And by the end of the story, you have the guy who has nothing and the guy who already has a lot has been given more. That's the right here and now part of the story. But there's also a heaven and hell aspect of this story that I don't think you can miss. There is the, you do something right here on earth and you receive the rewards, the investments, the return on it for all of eternity in heaven. You do nothing with the gifts or the abilities that the Lord has given you right now, and perhaps you suffer eternally the consequences for that. You see, here's the here and now aspect of this. The king says, "I want to increase the gifts that I've given you, but I can't because you're not doing anything with what I'm giving you right now. So how can I give you more? Even if I want to give you more, how can I give you more? Because you're doing nothing with what I've given you right now." If you remember way back in the book of Luke, this verse points all the way back to Luke chapter 8. This verse reminds us what Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 18. So pay attention to how you hear. Because those who listen to my teachings right now, and by the way, the word listen here means you hear the word of God and it doesn't just go through one ear and out the other. You put it to work and it starts to make a difference in your life. Those who listen to my teachings, more understanding will be given to them. But notice what he says next. For those who are not listening, those who stand up and who hear what the Bible says, but it goes right through one ear and out the other, and nothing looks different in their life. Even what they think they understand will be taken away from them. Do you want your faith to look a lot different at the end of 2017? Do you want it to look more different at the end of next year than it does this year? It's very simple. Take what the Holy Spirit teaches you when you open up the Bible and put it into practice. And as you put it into practice, the Holy Spirit starts to teach you more and deeper things of God. But if you just listen to the words on the screen, if you just read the words on the screen, if you just open up your Bible in the morning and you do nothing with it, then don't expect your faith to look much different at the end of 2017. In fact, it may look worse at the end of next year than it did this year. That's why we unashamedly say every week around here, look, don't just hear from the Bible. Do something about it. Take the next steps. Put into practice what you're hearing from the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can teach you more and so that your faith will grow deeper next year. The fact that Jesus Christ is coming back again implies, I want you, Christ would say, I want your faith to be deeper. But you have to do something with what I'm giving you now before I can give you more. I'll wrap this sermon up today with a story, true story that I just read last week. It absolutely broke my heart, what I read in the news last week from Knoxville, Tennessee. The Knoxville news station reported that a young boy by the name of Sam Venable was very sick. 5 years old, terminal diagnosis, was in the hospital, barely hanging on to life. And his mom wanted him before his health deteriorated even worse. His mom wanted to do something special for him. So they reached out to a local guy. This is a guy who portrays Santa Claus in Knoxville, Tennessee. A guy by the name of Eric Schmitz Maxson. Here's what Eric looks like. That's the real deal beard and mustache. No kidding. Last year, he won the grooming or the Just for Men hair care products award because that's the real beard, the real mustache. He just simply bleaches it to make it look white. 80 times a year, he puts on the Santa costume and he portrays Santa Claus for children that are in the Knoxville area because they're for hospitals and for shopping malls. Eric, the guy that's on the screen, gets a phone call last week. Now, Eric is a very busy man. He is the president of a packing company. He's a mechanical engineer. But he gets a phone call from the local hospital in Knoxville, Tennessee, saying that there's a very serious boy, a boy in very serious health condition. Can you drop everything and come right away? Eric drops everything, throws on his Santa suit, drives across town, gets to the hospital, and he sees Sam in the hospital room. Mom hands Eric a toy that she wants Sam to open. Here's how the story unfolds in the Knoxville newspaper. This little boy, Eric, hands the little boy a toy. He tears into the package, barely enough energy to tear into the package, and it's a toy train that he's been longing for. And the boy can't even open the package. He's so weak. He sets it on his lap. And he asks Eric, Santa, I'm afraid the doctors and nurses are telling me that I'm going to die, and I'm scared. And Eric says to the little boy, well, that certainly can't be true, because you're my number one elf. And that would never happen to my number one elf. This is how the story goes. Within a matter of 5 minutes, Eric picks Sam up, the little boy, puts him on his lap, and Sam says, I'm scared. How do I know when I get where I'm going? Basically, this five-year-old boy is asking this grown man about heaven. And he says, how do I know what it's going to be like? And how do I know when I get where I'm going? And here's Eric's reply. Here's how he missed it with the most important message human history will ever hear. How a five-year-old boy can enter heaven. And instead of telling Sam, this little boy, about Jesus, Eric says to him, When you get there, you tell them that you're Santa's number one elf, and they're going to let you in. The boy's eyes widened, and then he died right there in Sam or in Eric's lap. The Knoxville newspaper said that Eric was so distraught that he handed the boy back to his mother, and he ran out of the hospital in tears, uncontrollable, crying so hard that he couldn't drive himself home. His wife, who portrays Mrs. Claus, had to pick him up and to drive him home. Eric spent the next 3 days in his house, unable to leave his house because he was so broken over what he just experienced in that hospital room. He said, "I'm not cut out for this. This is too much for me to bear." The story even gets worse because Eric Schmitz Mattson said, "I spent 4 years in the Army at Fort Benning, Georgia. I was a Ranger in the 75th Ranger Regiment, and I've seen some stuff in my life, but nothing prepared me for what I just experienced with that boy." He had just a moment where he could have explained the greatest news a boy could ever have, that he can spend eternity with God through the death of Jesus Christ. And Eric missed it completely. And I promise you, if your eyes are open and if you're looking, God is going to put people in your path who need you to minister to them, who are hurting and they need you to reach out to them. God will place somebody in your path this year, I'm convinced of it, who needs to hear the good news that Jesus saves sinners. All you need to do is just simply tell them what Jesus has done for you and how he can do the same thing for them. And then one of these days, God's going to come back again. And he's going to call his children to be with him in heaven. And he's going to reward us who are faithful with this greatest story ever told, who are growing God's kingdom right now here on earth until the king comes back again. So I plead with you, I beg you today, church, let your Christmas traditions keep King Jesus at the center. But this year, in 2017, be on the lookout for God to give you opportunities to grow his kingdom and to teach people about King Jesus, to make disciples and to minister to people who are hurting and in need. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to challenge all of us, myself included, to take a next step. Don't just hear it, but actually do something with what you've heard. So why don't you bow your heads and we'll pray together this morning. Father, thank you for loving your people enough that you didn't leave us in our sin and in the mess that we made, that you loved me enough that you sent your son Jesus to pay the penalty for my sin, the sin of every man or every woman who will ever come to you in faith. And God, you ask us to do something with the gifts that you've given us. You want your relationship with us to grow deeper, and you want us to walk in a more intimate relationship with you. But in order for that to happen, you ask us to do something, to put to work what we hear from your word on Sundays and what we study from your word during the week in our devotions. And so, Father, today, would you cause your people to respond? Would you cause them to take a next step? Would you cause them to say, maybe I've been sitting on the abilities, the talents, the resources that God has given me, and I haven't been putting them to work for King Jesus. But today, I'm going to do that. Maybe you'd cause somebody in this room to say, I'm going to have my eyes open looking for an opportunity to minister to somebody in need, to make an eternal difference in their life. But God, really, maybe you brought somebody in off the streets today, I don't know, who's never heard the Christmas story, never understood that what really happened in a manger 2,000 years ago is that you left heaven and came to earth, that you lived the perfect life, that you died a brutal death, that you rose from the grave 3 days later, and that you are right now in heaven, Jesus, the Spirit, and the Father together in heaven. And one of these days, all of your faithful people will be with you in heaven. We'll hear the same words that these faithful servants heard from Luke 19. They'll hear, "Well done. Enter into the rest that I prepared for you." So God, maybe you would move in somebody's heart right now and you would cause them to receive the greatest gift ever given in human history, the gift of eternal life through the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, and the gift of eternal life in heaven with you through his resurrection.
God, would you cause somebody to respond in faith to what they've heard today in a simple prayer that goes something like this. Father, I am a sinner and I don't deserve heaven. And I believe that's why you sent your son Jesus to clean me up and to make me new and to give me the promise of eternal life. And today, right here for the first time, I'm trusting him and I will follow him wherever he asks me to go. God, would you prompt your people to take the next step? Would you make help us to make an impact in our neighborhoods and at school and around this community and around the world? In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen.